Dear friends, if you remember, last Sunday we celebrated the baptism of the Lord. In the baptism of the Lord, we begin, Jesus begins his public ministry, right? So Jesus begins his ministry of healing and teaching and sanctifying, right? So he's about 30 years old when he is baptized, when he begins his public ministry. And for as we begin ordinary time, we accompany him as he goes, as he begins his ministry, which culminates in his passion, in his death, in his resurrection that we will celebrate on Easter. And so last Sunday, as we celebrated we witnessed the baptism of the Lord. Today, we witness the testimony of St. John the Baptist, right? So John the Baptist testifies and proclaims who Jesus is. And he uses a phrase that we are all familiar with, right? He proclaims every time, when we pray this, every time the Holy Mass is celebrated, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we're all very familiar with this phrase, with this title of Jesus, Lamb of God. But have we ever asked, why does John refer to Jesus in this way? Because the fact is that this phrase, Lamb of God, it's much more than a title. It's much more than a name, okay? Because this phrase, Lamb of God, actually tells us and reveals to us who Jesus is. So let's begin with this. For first century Jews, okay? So for those people who would have heard the testimony of St. John the Baptist, calling Jesus the Lamb of God, what would they have thought of? When they hear this phrase, the Lamb of God, what would have been brought to their minds? There are two key passages from the Bible, from the Old Testament, that these Jews would have thought of. When they hear the phrase, Lamb of God, they first of all probably would have thought of an image that we're all familiar with, that is the image of the Exodus and the Passover lamb. So just to familiarize yourself with this, if you remember from the book of Exodus, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. And it was, what did God command them to do? He told them to take an unblemished lamb, to slaughter it, to take its blood, and to put its blood on the doorpost, so that they would be saved from death when the angel of death passed over. This is the Passover. So what John is doing when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he's proclaiming and he's revealing that Jesus is the new Passover lamb, the one who will save us, who will save his people, not only from physical death, but will save us from spiritual death. But then the second part of the Passover for the Israelites, when the Israelites, after they had slaughtered the lamb and after they had put the blood on the doorpost, what did God instruct them to do? God instructed them then to eat of the lamb's flesh. And so we see throughout the gospel, what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, of himself, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." And so Jesus is making reference to taking part in the Eucharist, taking part, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, because it's in this that we are saved. The second image that would have been brought to mind, one that we're maybe not as familiar with, but it's always the first reading on Good Friday. It's from the prophet Isaiah chapter 53, okay? Prophet Isaiah chapter 53 makes reference to the suffering servant, okay? The suffering servant. And it prophesies that God will send his servant, and this one will be one who will suffer. This servant will take our sins upon himself. If you remember from last Sunday's gospel, when Jesus presents himself, when he goes to be baptized by John in the Jordan River, what is he doing? He's taking our sins and he's taking them upon himself. And what does the prophet Isaiah prophesy about him? That he will be like a lamb led to the slaughter, upon whom were the sins of many. So the image used here reveals that Jesus is that true sacrificial lamb, the one who has our sins upon himself, who takes our sins and who suffers for our sins. Why? So that we might be forgiven of them. And so it's very important, friends, to when we hear St. John the Baptist and we hear him say those words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the first century Jews would have thought of these two images: Jesus as the true Passover Lamb, the one who saves us from spiritual death, that is, damnation. And they also would have thought of Jesus as that suffering servant, the lamb who was sacrificed for the forgiveness of one's sins. So whenever we pray these words in the liturgy, you know, sometimes they kind of go straight over our heads, right? Because we do them so often, right? But whenever we pray these words in the liturgy, right before receiving our Lord in Holy Communion, "Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, grant us peace." And as we then partake of the flesh of this new Passover lamb, what we are asking Jesus to do is to work powerfully in our lives, asking him to free us from everything that enslaves us. We are asking him to protect us from falling into mortal sin that leads to spiritual death. And when we profess our faith, when we say, "This is the Lamb of God," we are professing that Jesus alone can take away sins. So we should have frequent recourse to the sacrament of confession and avail ourselves to God's wonderful mercy. So you see, friends, when we say that Jesus saves us from sin and death, these are not just words, right? It's reality. And it's always in reference because Jesus is the new Passover lamb that saves us from death. And he is the suffering servant. He is the lamb that suffers for our sins. One last thought that I'd like to leave you with today is this. I just want to switch gears just a moment, just briefly, and go to the first reading. Because in the first reading, it's also from the prophet Isaiah. And the Lord is foretold, Jesus is foretold, that he will be the light to the nations. That Jesus will be the one who brings salvation, right, to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. Now, we've just celebrated Christmas, right? Which is the coming of Jesus, the coming of the light into the world. And the first reading says that the Lord will be formed as God's servant from the womb. Okay? And I think that it's very providential in God's great love for us, in God's great mercy, that we have this beautiful reference of the Lord being formed in the womb of his mother, the Blessed Mother, especially as we approach the anniversary of Roe versus Wade this Wednesday, you know, January the 22nd, in 1973, you know, that Supreme Court decision that opened the floodgates of abortion in our nation. So think about it this way: as Jesus is formed in the womb of his Blessed Mother, so this place, the womb of a mother, right, should be the safest place on earth because it's the most sacred place on earth. You know, and sometimes we think that, you know, we kind of feel helpless and we think, well, what? There's really nothing I can do. But friends, I would urge you and I'd encourage you, we all have a role to play and we can all do something very good. We have an opportunity to do something great here. On Wednesday, January the 22nd, Wednesday is a day of fasting and a day of prayer, okay? It's a day of fasting and prayer for the protection of unborn children. And I would invite you, okay, this is an invitation. I'd like to invite you to consider treating this Wednesday, January the 22nd, to treat it like we treat Ash Wednesday and Good Friday by fasting. I would encourage you, I'd invite you to consider eating one meal and then two smaller meals that don't equal one. We could also abstain from meat this day. We could also come to Mass. You know, Mass that morning on Wednesday morning will be a Mass offered for the protection of the unborn. Wednesday would also be a wonderful day to pray that very powerful prayer of the Rosary. The important thing is, friends, is to do something rather than nothing. To do nothing is the worst thing we can do, right? But to do something good, to do something beautiful for the Lord, for our culture, and for the culture of life. This really, what we're doing when we do this is we're following in the footsteps of John the Baptist. Because what did John the Baptist do? He proclaimed the Lord was coming into the world. And what did the Lord come to bring? He came to bring us life. He came to bring us life. And so when we give joyful witness, when we give joyful witness to the value and the sanctity of our lives and also the lives of every person, right? We are evangelizing. We are bringing Christ into our culture. So let's follow in St. John the Baptist's footsteps and do something good, do something very beautiful for the Lord, and announce by the way that we live our lives and the things that we say that we may give, that we may also testify or give testimony to the great value and the sanctity of life and Jesus who has come to bring us that life. May it be so. Amen.